Right, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you and we're grateful for you. And God, I ask right now for each person that's here today, those that are in the room, those that are watching online, those that are still sitting on Cobb Parkway trying to get in. God, I pray that you would just begin right now to speak to us as if we were the only one in the room that needed to be spoken to. God, we came to hear from you. We came to see you. And the good news is you desire even more than we do to speak to us. And so, God, I pray that that's exactly what it is that you would do. I pray that you would encourage, challenge, do whatever it is that you need to do in the hearts and lives of each person that's here today. Make it impossible for us to walk out of this room differently, or to walk out of this room the same, I should say, as we just walked in. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you sit down, find three or four people. Tell them you're glad to see them and how lucky they are to be sitting next to you. Welcome. Welcome to Freedom. We're glad that you're here for the 11:15 worship experience. You guys glad to be here today? I hope that you are. It's been a long time coming. Trying to get ready for this building and everything else. It's been quite a journey. It's still in process. We still have a lot of stuff that's in flux and that's moving in the right direction. But thank you so much. Thank you so much for sitting in traffic as we're trying to figure out all the new traffic patterns and all those different things. My thing is, we live in Georgia. You're used to traffic. Normally, it's to go to work. At least here, it was in order to come here from God. So I think that that's something that's actually good. It's a full net problem, but it's a problem nonetheless. We're working on it. Glad that you're here. I want to jump into something because today we're not just walking into a new building. I believe that each of us are walking into a brand new season. I think that one of the things that I want to make sure that you know before you leave today is that God has a purpose and a plan for every single life that is here today. If you're still breathing, it means that God is still working. It doesn't matter how far you've run. It doesn't matter how far from God you currently are. God still has a plan for you. He brought you here for a purpose. And as a result, I pray, and what we've been praying even as a staff, is just that God would speak to you in a way that you need to be spoken to, and in such a way where you can hear it, understand it, and then apply it. Because you'll not be changed by the truth you hear, you'll only be changed by the truth you apply. And so hopefully what happens today is that God speaks to you in a powerful way, because that is truly what it is that we desire to see happen. Because we built this place not just for followers of Jesus to be encouraged and strengthened, but we did it in order so that the broken and the curious and anyone who's ever felt far from God, so that you can actually find the hope that you're looking for. Because I believe that God still breaks addictions. I believe that God still heals relationships. I believe that God still is in the miracle working business. And as a result, that's what it is that we desire to see. I want this to be truly a house of miracles where Jesus really does change everything. And so that's what it is really that I want to try to talk to you about today, because throughout the context of Scripture, we see this all the time where Jesus changes people's lives. One day Jesus was walking and he was headed to the city called Jericho. And in Jericho, there lived a guy, a Jewish guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Those of you that grew up going to church, like when you were a little kid, like 6 years old, and you went to Vacation Bible School and stuff like that, they even had songs about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You remember that song? Some of you do. Others of you, you'd think that I'm a little bit strange. I would sing it for you, but then all of you would leave, and you would never come back. But the story is about this guy by the name of Zacchaeus, who Jesus has this encounter with. Zacchaeus, his occupation was one that provided him a lot of resources. He was a very wealthy guy. He was the chief tax collector in that particular city, which, think of it like the tax commissioner here and now. Except for back then, the way that it worked was this. The Jewish people were under Roman occupation. In other words, the Romans called the shots. And because of that, what they would do is they would enact a tax on the Jews in order for the protection of the Romans to be in full force and in order to enjoy all the different things that Roman society had to offer. So whatever the tax percentage was, I don't know what it was, say it was 10%. The tax collector, his job as the Jewish person was to make sure that everybody paid their taxes, and then he would give that dollar amount back to the Romans. Now, what tax collectors did was they started learning that they could charge whatever amount they wanted to charge because nobody actually knew what was going on. So a tax collector, he could charge 11% or 12% or 15% or 20%, and he would pocket whatever it was that was left over. And so tax collectors became two things. They became wealthy and they became hated. The reason they were hated is because these were Jewish people and they were taxing the Jewish people and they were getting rich off of the Jewish people, and they were hated as a result because they knew that they were liars and they were cheats, but there was nothing really that they could do about it. And that was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as a result, didn't have a lot of Jewish friends. He probably had some Roman friends, but he didn't have a lot of Jewish friends because of everything that was going on. So he had money, he had power, he had influence, but he was all alone. How many of you know that you can be surrounded by people and still be lonely as can be? It's easy to be surrounded, but to realize that you're not very connected. You can have 10,000 followers on Instagram, but realize that at a moment's notice, every single one of them can turn their back on you in a heartbeat. Or you think that you're close, but you actually don't know anything about them and they don't really know that much about you except for the filtered version of yourself that you portray. Zacchaeus lived in this world where he had it all on the outside, but on the inside he was struggling because, again, he was extremely alone. Jesus was coming to town. Zacchaeus knew it. Zacchaeus wanted to do whatever it is that he could do in order to see Jesus. So it says in verse 3, he wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Now, I tell you this, those of you that attend Freedom Church every single week, I tell you, like, when you read the Bible, don't just skip past stuff. Like, when you read the Bible, make sure that you are actually reading it in such a way where when it says something that's interesting, you stop and say, why was it in there? Why did that get mentioned? How short do you have to be for them to think that it's important enough to put in the Bible? This was a pretty small guy. He said, I was curious because I didn't know. I wasn't alive back then. For those of you that don't know, I wasn't alive back then. And so I looked it up. What was the average height of the people that lived during that time? The average Jewish man during this particular moment in time was somewhere between 5'3" to 5'6". Some of you guys, you're not small. You were just born during the wrong period of time. 5'3" to 5'6" was the average height. So I then asked the question, how short would you have to be in order to really stand out? And what would that mean for Zacchaeus? ChatGPT gave me this answer. ChatGPT says that Zacchaeus was somewhere between 4'8" and 5'flat, because he would need to be small enough that it was worth putting that detail into the Word of God. He had to be small enough that it was that people would actually take notice. And so that was just out of curiosity. I wanted to know the answer to that question, and maybe that helps you as well. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Being short, he could not, because he's small, the crowd was thick, and nobody was making way for Zacchaeus. Nobody was getting out of Zacchaeus' way because everybody hated Zacchaeus. So when he was trying to move in, they would just step over and not let him. You ever done this before in a line and there's a long line of people trying to get off the airplane? You ever been on an airplane before and you have the people in the back that think that they're allowed to get off the plane first before everybody else? I don't know how you are. I know I'm a pastor. This might surprise you. Some of you might let them go. I will just plant my big old body right in the middle of the aisle because they can get past everybody else. But if they're behind me, they're getting off after me. I paid extra for the seat for a reason. Can I get an amen? I'm getting mad about it just thinking. I felt myself starting to sweat while I was up here on the stage. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he was desperate to do so. So verse 4, so he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree in order to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, wealthy Middle Eastern men didn't run. I'm not a wealthy Middle Eastern man, and I don't run, so I understand this completely. But wealthy Middle Eastern men didn't run, and they certainly didn't play childish games by climbing trees. He knew that by doing this, he was going to be risking a lot of embarrassment. He knew people were going to point at him. He knew that people were going to say stuff about him. But Zacchaeus didn't care. He was willing to risk the embarrassment because desperation outweighed his dignity as long as it meant he would be able to see Jesus. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care what anybody else said. He was desperate. Some of you, you might have walked into this room and everything looks so good on the outside. You look great. Everything looks like you have everything together. On the outside, you probably do. But the truth is, some of you, you walked in and you're desperate. You might be desperate financially. You might be desperate relationally. Your marriage might be kind of on its last leg and you're desperate. Some of you, you are stuck in an addiction or you know someone who is and you are desperate. You desperately need the hand of God. You desperately need the touch of God. It could be in your own life or in the life of somebody that you love. This was exactly how Zacchaeus felt. He was desperate. He needed God to do something great. Most people who are far from God, by the way, most people who are far from God aren't far because they don't care. They are far because there is something standing in their way. It might be pain from the past. It could be shame that you're dealing with because of something that you did. Because, you know, sometimes we experience pain in this life, and it's not our fault. It's something that someone did to us. But we also experience a lot of pain because of things that we do to ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves in positions, and the reason we're there is because of decisions that we have made. And either way, what Jesus is trying to do is he wants Zacchaeus to know, and he wants all of you to know, he wants me to know that he can do whatever it takes to reach people, to rescue them from their pain or to rescue them from their shame or to rescue them from whatever it is that's standing in their way. So again, for some it's pain, for others it's shame, for some it's just distraction. For other people it's doubt. But I think a lot of times in the culture we live in, because we live in the southern portion of the United States, I think one of the things that stands in the way, blocking people's accurate view of God, is this thing called religion. There's a lot of people who believe that because they grew up going to church or because their grandpa was a pastor or because they know about God, that means that they're good with God and that God is good with them and that everything should move forward in their life. But the truth is, the people who were gathered around to see this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus, they were some of the most religious people you will ever see. And wait until you see the response that they have whenever Jesus does what it is that he does. See, Jesus did not come to this earth so that bad people would become good people. Jesus came to this earth so that dead people could become living people. Jesus came to this earth to breathe something into your life, to pick your feet up and place you on a firm foundation so that you don't have to just be on this up and down scenario throughout the course of your life. He wants your feet to be planted on a rock where you know that no matter what the circumstances are, you can still have joy, because even when you lose some battles, you know you serve a God who ultimately wins the war. Yeah. And so Zacchaeus, he climbs up in a tree, and it says in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. And when he looked up, he calls him by name and says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, because I must stay at your house today. I love how Jesus didn't ask him if he could come over. I like how Jesus didn't say, did you get extra food? He just said, hey, come down from the tree. I'm hungry and want some lunch, and we're going to your house today. And Zacchaeus, he's like, sounds good to me. So Zacchaeus, he jumps down out of the tree. I think that this is one of those times when you read it, you should notice something. And one of the things you should notice is that you should notice the order. Jesus didn't say, if you'll come down from that tree and clean up your life, I'll hang out with you at your house. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, if you get your act together and you get a respectable job and you stop stealing and you stop lying and you stop running, when you stop doing that, then I'll come to your house and hang out today. That's not what he did. Zacchaeus' life was about to be changed, but his life wasn't changed so that Jesus would come to his house. Zacchaeus' life was about to be changed because Jesus was willing to go to his house even when everybody else was walking out. You see, in your life, you need to know that when everyone else walks out, it's Jesus who walks in. When everybody else turns their back on you, it's Jesus who walks right beside you. Even when you've been running from God for years and you turn around and you expect to see him 10 miles away, he is right there beside you because he's been drawing you to himself this whole entire time. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. So he came down, Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people, this is what I was referring to a moment ago, all the religious people. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Isn't it funny how much easier it is to point out the sins of somebody else instead of actually realizing how much of a sinner you are as well? Jesus, it says, continues to do what he was doing in verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. See, I want to go back to this. I said it a moment ago, but I want to go back to it because I think it's super important. Jesus did not go to his house because Zacchaeus changed his life. Zacchaeus' life was changed because Jesus went to his house. There is a massive difference between those two things. Grace, the grace of God, does not follow repentance. Repentance always follows grace. You say, what do you mean by that? Repentance is when you're running one way, doing your own thing, living your own life, making your own rules. Jesus steps on the scene and through the person of the Holy Spirit, he draws you back to himself, but he doesn't force himself on you. He says, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. Come to me, follow me. And you have a moment of decision right there. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep going the direction you've been going? Or are you going to repent, which means to turn a new direction and follow Jesus instead of following everybody else, instead of following your own rules, instead of doing it your own way? The only reason a life can be changed is because of what Jesus brings to the table. I'm here to help you to understand today that Jesus is the hero of the story. Jesus is the one who gets all the glory. It is to him alone that we honor and that we worship and that we magnify, that we glorify. Because like it says out there on the wall, when you walk in our upper lobby, it is Jesus who changes everything. Yeah. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Nobody gets to God except through him. So when Zacchaeus says it, he's like, hey, I'll give you back the money. I'll give you back four times the amount. I'll do whatever I gotta do because Jesus just changed my life. And it says in verse 9, Jesus said to him, today, not someday, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, my favorite verse, or one of them. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. In other words, the reason Jesus came to this earth was to pursue you. The reason Jesus came to this earth was to pursue me. The reason Jesus brought you here was because he wanted to speak this truth into your life, and he arranged circumstances in such a way that you would either be invited here, brought here, or somebody would have an encounter with you, or you would see a sign on the side of the road. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, God used it, and now you're sitting within the sound of his voice, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and what he's saying to you is, come to me. No matter how long you've been running, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how many trees you've had to climb, come to me. That's what Jesus has been trying to say to you, and he's been drawing you this whole entire time. Your whole life, he's brought you to this moment. You say, why would he do it? Because that's how much it is that he loves you. He loves you as if you were the only one in this room. That's why, here's what's gonna happen. I'll just tell you what'll happen. Today, by the end of the day, this is almost every Sunday, but today it'll be even more. I'm gonna get at least 50 messages on Instagram and all the, you know, any platform, whatever it is. I'll get all kind of messages of people say, Pastor, how did you do that? And I'm like, how did I do what? Like, you were talking just to me. Like there were thousands and thousands of people in the room throughout the course of the day, but it felt like you were talking to me. It felt like you were staring at me. It felt like I was the only one that was there. Listen, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit of God talking to you. And he's drawing you and he's saying, hey, I know you've messed up. I know you've made some mistakes. I know some things have happened in your life. I know sometimes you wonder whether God could ever love a person like you. I know sometimes you wonder whether you've gone too far. And the Holy Spirit is saying, just come to me. Just come to me. And you have a decision to make. What are you going to do? Are you going to do it God's way? Or are you going to keep trying to do it your way? The definition of insanity is doing things the same way over and over and over again, yet expecting different results. Jesus says, hey, I have a better way. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Was nailed to the cross. Nails driven through his wrists, nails driven through his feet, crown of thorns placed down on a skull, a sword driven through his side. And he did it because he was pursuing you. That's why we started this church. That's why we built this building. We built it because I wanted the people that are far from God, like I was, to experience life that can only be found through the person of Jesus. You gotta stop. You gotta stop thinking you can find it somewhere else. You can't find it at the bottom of a bottle. You've been trying that for decades. Where has it gotten you? You're not gonna find it in some person. That's why you bounce around from relationship to relationship to relationship, because you're trying to find what only God can offer. There's no person in this room that can fulfill you. Only God can do that. And he's saying to you, hey, I know you've made a mess of life. I know you've made some mistakes. I mean, I'm the first to admit that. Some of you, you know me. You've seen me on a baseball field. You've seen me at a basketball court. You've heard the things that I say to the umpires and the referees, even though I've gotten so much better, mostly over the years, except for when we were playing at Parkview. That did not go well for my soul. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm also not where I used to be, because Jesus did that. April the 11th of 1996, I heard a message like this. And the youth pastor spoke and said that God is pursuing you. Even those of you that are far from God, but not just those that are far from God, those of you that are close to God, because you church your whole life. I grew up going to church my whole life. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we had to go on Tuesday night because the pastor said if we didn't go on Tuesday night, we didn't really love Jesus. It wasn't even church on Tuesday night. We had to do this weird thing. It was called visitation. I don't know who I'm talking to. How many of you know anything about something called visitation? Raise your hand. All right. So Tuesday night, you get a list of all the first-time guests. They called them visitors. I don't like that term because that means they're coming and they're never coming back. But guests come and they can stay. So I'm glad that we got some guests that are here today. But we used to get the names of all those visitors. And we had to go to their house at night. It'd be dark outside. Eight of us. And some nice old lady would be carrying a pound cake. We'd knock on the door and somebody would open the door. And you'd have to say, "It's so good to see you. Thank you for visiting our church." And then boom, just like that. "If you were to die today, do you know for certain you would go to heaven when you died?" The people didn't know if we were being nice or if we were about to stab them in the leg. That's why the whole car ride there, this is true. This is terrible. I'm a pastor. I do love Jesus, I promise. But every house we went to, I prayed, "God, please help them not to be home. Please, please, God, help them not to be home. Please, Lord, any other way. Lord, I want them to be saved. Tomorrow would be great." I knew about God. I just didn't know God. I knew a lot of the right things to say. I knew a lot of the right things to do. But I would sit in a room like this and watch people worship and hear people talk and wonder, how in the world did they have so much joy? Do they really believe what they're singing? Do they really believe what they're saying? Does that guy up there with the microphone actually believe this? I'm here to tell you, that day, April the 11th of 1996, when I finally said yes to Jesus, he changed everything about my life. Am I perfect? No. Trust me, ask anybody that knows me. I'm so far from perfect, it's almost scary at times. Like I said a moment ago, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. Jesus has me on a journey. But you see, the goal is not to make bad people good. I mentioned this earlier. The goal is to make people spiritually alive. And Jesus brought you here today. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter why it is that you showed up, Jesus brought you here today because he has a plan for your life. Zacchaeus climbed a tree in order to see Jesus, but Jesus came down to this earth and climbed himself up on a tree in order to save you. Jesus did that for us. Jesus took the penalty of our sin for all the things we've ever said and all the things that we've done and all the things that we've thought. Jesus came to forgive us of that and to give us a brand new life, hope and joy and peace that only he can bring. And now, just like he did for Zacchaeus, he's calling your name. Because when God calls you, he calls you by name. That's why it feels like even in this moment right here, right now, that God is speaking directly to you. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to himself and he's saying, "Hey, pay attention. Because that guy up there with the tattoos and the ginormous head, he's talking to you." That's what he's saying. He's drawing you to himself. He's saying, "I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how long it's been. Jesus died for you and was buried and then was risen from the dead so that you and I who are far from God could experience life that can only be found through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring you what you're looking for. He's the only one with the power to forgive. He's the only one with the power to change you and to make all things new. And I want you to have that opportunity right now. So if you're in this room and you're already a follower of Jesus, you're like me. What I want for you more than anything are two things. Number one, I want you to just, in a moment when we bow our head and close our eyes, just thank God for the fact that like Jesus went to Zacchaeus, Jesus came to you. Don't ever forget what it was like to be lost. Don't ever forget what it was like to be far from God. Take time to thank him for changing you. And then the second thing I want for you is in a moment when we bow our head and close our eyes, would you pray for all the people that are in this room that still need to say yes to Jesus? Because there's dozens and dozens and dozens just in this worship experience alone. So if you're here today God is speaking to your heart, here's what I want to say to you. He brought you here on purpose, for a purpose. And my prayer for you is that you would realize that purpose right here, right now. With your heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room. If you're here today and you would say, you know what? If Jesus did that for me and he's willing to forgive me of my sins and he's willing to make all things new and he's willing to step into my life, if he lived that perfect sinless life, if he died that sacrificial death, if he was buried and then was risen from the dead, I say yes to Jesus. If he was willing to do that for me, what other option do I have than to say yes to what he has done? So if that's you and you're ready to acknowledge your sin and then to put your trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ, I'm gonna pray a prayer with you out loud, and I want you to just pray it in your heart. It's not a magical prayer. It's just you doing what God said to do, and that is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved, changed, and forgiven. So if you're here today, right here, right now, and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, just pray this prayer in your own heart as I pray it out loud. Say, Lord, the best way I know how, I turn from my sin, I turn to Jesus, and I'm asking you to make all things new in my life. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so today, I'm asking you to save me, to change me, and to make all things new right here, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you're here today, here's what I want you to do. In just a moment, I'm gonna count to three. And when I count to three, the moment I say three, I want you to lift your hand up high just for 3 to 5 seconds, just long enough for us to see you. We're not gonna call you out. We're not gonna embarrass you. You don't have to come to the front or even stand today. But if you are here today and you said yes to Jesus, when I say three, I want you to throw that hand up high so that we can celebrate with you. This room will erupt in applause because we are so grateful for what it is that God has done. But without any further hesitation, when I say three, you throw that hand up high. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Come on, throw that hand up high all over the room. Amen, amen, and amen.
You'll make it your life, and we want to celebrate that decision with you. You're going to see up on the screen, there's a phone number there. We want to encourage you, if you will, just pull out your phone. If you prayed to put your trust in Jesus today, and just text the word free to the number on the screen. If you're watching online, we're excited that you're joining us as well. You can text the word free right there to the number on the screen. And here's the reason why. We want to come alongside you as a church. We promise we're not going to spam you like crazy. We just want to be able to be here for you as a church and let you know that we are honored to come alongside you and help guide you as you're starting in this brand new relationship with Jesus. Again, the greatest decision of your life. And we also want to encourage you, if you would, on your way out, we have two areas that we call next steps, one in our upper lobby, one in our lower lobby. If you'll just stop by on your way out, let them know, today I made the greatest decision of my life. I said yes to Jesus and I put my trust in him. We have a gift for you that we'd love to place in your hands just as a way to say we are celebrating this with you and we are excited to see what it is that God's going to do in your life. And we want to help you discover what your next steps are so that you can continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Can we celebrate that decision one more time? Again, the greatest decision you'll make in your life. We can also celebrate it's offering time here in this place, and as our ushers prepare our baskets for us to be able to give today, I want to say this, man, I'm so amazed at how it is that Jesus works in our lives. And what I love from the story of Zacchaeus that we just heard from our pastor today is that when Jesus got a hold of his life, and Jesus started to change his perspective, and he started to realize that life is bigger than me, the Holy Spirit spoke to Zacchaeus. And in that moment, Zacchaeus said, anything that I have, I'm giving half of it to the poor. And also in that, he said, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm paying back 4 times the amount that I have cheated someone out of. And here's what we see. When Jesus gets a hold of us and we start to live for the sake of eternity, we know that we can start to trust Jesus financially. We realize that it's much bigger than us and that God can be trusted. And God's not asking us, like he did Zacchaeus in that moment, to give half of his possessions to the poor. He's only asking us to be obedient and bringing that first 10% back to him. That's what we call the tithe. The tithe is the first 10% of what it is that we earn, whether it be weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, whatever it may be. It's saying, Jesus, I'm going to choose to trust you financially because I know that you are a God who provides. You're a God who's never made a promise too good to be true. You're a God who can be trusted. And God tells us to test him in this, in his word. And he says that if we will trust him in the area of our tithe, he'll be obedient. He will be faithful in our obedience and provide for us in a way that will blow our minds. So if you want to trust Jesus financially today as an act of worship, as truly worship, I know the offering baskets have been passed. If you happen to miss those, we have our tithing boxes all around the room. You can also use Cash App or Venmo, or you can go to freedomchurch.tv/giving. You can sign up for online reoccurring tithing and giving and never miss an opportunity to trust Jesus financially. Also, we want to let you know that if you are new to Freedom, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, maybe this is your first time here, we would love the chance to get to know you. We know that as we grow larger, we want to grow closer, and we want to be here for you in the best way that we can be. So before you leave today, we want to encourage you as well. Stop by Next Steps on your way out. Again, at the upper lobby, lower lobby, we've got great teams of people there who can help you get involved and get connected and start building some relationships here at Freedom so that you don't feel like you're just walking in and walking out and nobody knows who you are. We want to know your name. We want to know your story. And we want to see how we can be here for you as a church to serve you in every way possible. So please, before you leave today, stop by and ask, how can I get involved with what God's doing in this great place at Freedom Church? But before we're dismissed, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing one more time together. And as we sing, we're going to take a moment and thank God for setting us free. We've seen people who've been set free today through salvation, but we ourselves who have already experienced the love and the forgiveness of Jesus, we are reminded today that we are free as well. So can we today take a moment and praise God?